First try. All right. So sometimes there's a story in the Bible that's hard for us to understand and can sometimes cause a stumbling block for people in coming to have a relationship with God and believing the Bible. One such story is the story of Jephthah. And critics of the Bible use this story to say that God and the Bible are contradictory, that God is unjust, that he's cruel, and again, it can become a stumbling block for them. And they'll say, well, you know, he tells people not to kill people, particular case of Jephthah, to kill his only child in order to keep his vow, and God didn't prevent it. That's what they'll say. And they'll say, what kind of God is that? You know, he says he's all-loving, but that doesn't seem like an all-loving God. And so they have a problem with this story. So today, we're going to look at this vow of Jephthah, and we're going to look at some of the problems and the common problems with the view of the story, but also the translations of this passage. And then this afternoon, we're going to ask, what did Jephthah vow? So what did Jephthah vow? And the story is recorded in Judges 11. You can go, well, I'm going to end up having all the scriptures on the screen today, so you're welcome to turn to them or simply look at the screen. But a quick bit of background here on this story, since we're not going to cover it all. Israel is in one of their many cycles of rejecting God, being disobedient, falling into idolatry. And as God often did in these cycles, he would let them suffer for rejecting him and his ways for a time, often even using other nations to come and battle with Israel during those times. And then Israel would eventually cry out to God, and they would want his help and have some form of repentance. And God would hear them, and he would intervene. And in this particular case, he would intervene by sending a judge, someone to deliver them from their enemies and their the oppression. In a similar way to God being rejected by Israel, in the case of Jephthah, he also was rejected from his family and also this nation for a time. His mother was a harlot. He was not a child of the same mother of all the rest of his offspring. Some might think that's why he was rejected, but it actually says they rejected him because they didn't want to share their inheritance with him. You know, and so he was rejected and booted out. And in the process of that, he ends up, he's a really mighty warrior. He gets into a group with a bunch of other people who also, it says, are worthless. What they mean by that is they had no money. They had no land. They had no property and things. And therefore, they had no physical worth. Not that they themselves were worthless human beings. And so in this particular case, the people of Ammon have come and encamped. The people of Ammon are descendants of Lot. They've come and encamped, and they're about to make war with Israel. So similar to Israel then turning back to God in those times, they also turned back to Jephthah and realized his value to them and that they needed this mighty man of war. And they come to him, and they ask him to become their commander and become their leader and the judge of Israel to save them. So Jephthah, knowing that they might just immediately then reject him again, gets them to make a vow, a covenant with them before him and before God. And he then tries to seek peace with the king of Ammon. That doesn't work out. But during that, it's important to note that when he was trying to seek peace with the king of Ammon, that he demonstrates a great knowledge of the background of the people of Israel. He goes through like how they got the land and all this stuff. He knows the books of Moses and knows that information. But the king of Ammon doesn't want to hear it, so he eventually goes to war with him and he destroys him. You know, he is very, very successful in that battle. But before he goes into that battle, he makes this vow to God, and that's what I want to focus on today. Is this vow and the problems that some of it makes for people when they read this story. So let's read it. Judges 11, verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then if you do that, I'll do this. It will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He continues in verse 32. We'll read a little bit more of the story before we break this down. So Jephthah advances toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord does his part. He delivered them into his hands. And it says here, with a very great slaughter, thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So then he comes home. Then Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, driving that point home. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So the common understanding of this story is that Jephthah made a rash vow, that God fulfilled his part of that vow, and Jephthah's daughter walks out the door, and he is heartbroken, but he has to keep that vow and sacrifices his child as a burnt offering. That's the common view of this reading. That's heavy. But today we're going to look at, is it true? So when we do that, it brings up, if that is true, there are some major problems and questions that that's going to bring to our mind. One of those major questions we would have is, if he has all this detailed knowledge, I mean, he knows the history of Israel, he knows the books of Moses, how does this man have that much knowledge of God's ways and his word, but he doesn't know that God sees sacrificing a child as an absolute abomination? So that's one question that comes to mind. The second is, it says right before he makes this vow that the Holy Spirit had come upon him. That also raises a question of, that doesn't seem like something that the Holy Spirit would move you to make that kind of vow. The third question that comes to mind is, God gave Jephthah the victory and allowed his daughter to walk out. That doesn't seem like the way God would work with someone he had just called to save his people, knowing full well that when he made this vow, that God could have stopped the daughter from walking out. He could have intervened in a variety of ways. He didn't send anybody to talk to him, didn't, you know, stop it in any way that we see. Fourth question is, this man has such character to know that I absolutely cannot go back on my word to God and break my vow. But again, he's willing to commit child sacrifice. A fifth one here, he's about to become the ruler of Israel and be the judge, the savior of the people, but again, he's willing to commit child sacrifice. Another one would be interesting as we move through is the daughter's reaction. Now, when the daughter finds this out, she says, yes, you have to keep this vow. If he's about to kill her, wouldn't the reaction be like, what? You promised what? And then try to, hey, Dad, look over there. And while he's looking over there, you know, hightail it out. I think that would be the reaction we'd see. But she does ask for a period of time to mourn her virginity. And then when she returns, we see no desperation. We see no pleading for her life, no terror in the way that she's represented. And then lastly, the last question I think that it really brings out is, he is recorded in chapter 11, the faith chapter, as a man of faith, a hero of faith. Does that make sense that this man who made a rash vow and then had to commit child sacrifice because of that rash vow, that he would be recorded in the faith chapter there? So how do we solve these problems? And what does this verse really say? So we're gonna break this down. We're gonna look at three different parts of the verse and look at how if even one part of this is changed, it completely changes the meaning. And we're going to look at some commentaries that back up that is likely that that these things should have been translated differently. So the first one we're going to look at is, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me. The whatever is kind of a word that by itself doesn't tell us exactly what it means. It's the Hebrew word asher. It can mean whoever, whichever, however, whatever. But when it's combined with the other Hebrew word of kirah, it is a word that then means that to meet me is someone who's coming to have some sort of interaction. It could be an animal. I only could find out of the 121 times that word is used in the Bible, only found once when an animal was listed that way, when a lion came out and was listed that way. But every other time it was about a human interaction. And it was much more likely with the combined of these two things that that first word could be whoever came out of the house in order to meet this person. Nelson's study Bible concurs that the phrase to meet me seems to refer more appropriately to a human than to an animal. So that's just one part. Let's look at the second. The word and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So both Clark's commentary and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown both have similar points on this. I'm going to read Clark's commentary here on the screen. The translation of which, according to the most accurate Hebrew scholars, is this: I will consecrate it to the Lord, or I will offer it for a burnt offering. That is, if it be a thing fit for a burnt offering, it shall be made one. If it is fit for the service of God, it shall be consecrated to him. So simply changing and or makes a very big difference in this statement. And it says, according to the most accurate Hebrew scholars, it should be or. So continuing on, we're going to look at one more. So now if we look at the word it up. So I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So looking at Clark's again, it has been supposed that the text itself might have been read differently in former times. If instead of the word, I will offer it up by burnt offering, we read, I will offer him, i.e. the Lord, a burnt offering, this will make a widely different sense, more consistent with everything that is sacred. With this emendation, which means just, you know, fixing a word in a passage, the passage will read thus: Whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me shall be the Lord's, and I will offer him a burnt offering. So let's look at these three possible changes. We're going to look at three combinations of how these things could be used and how it could mean. So if we change it to, then it will be that whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, and we're going to kind of skip over that middle section, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer him a burnt offering. This shows that both the person that comes out would be dedicated, but then separately, a separate offering would be made to God in addition. So that's one possibility. The second one would be, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Leaving open the possibility that if a clean animal came out, that it could be a burnt offering. If it would be an unclean animal or a person, it would be dedicated to the Lord. And the last combinations of these changes would be, then it will be that whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer him a burnt offering. Now this leaves open a possibility that what if nothing walks out the door? I come back from battle, I come up to the house, and nothing comes out. Well, this leaves the possibility that if nothing comes out, I will offer him a burnt offering and fulfill the vow that way. So after all this, there's enough compelling reasons here to read this through the lens that Jephthah did not sacrifice his child. So then it begs the question, what were they so upset about? If she wasn't sacrificed, what was going on and why were they so sad? So let's read the rest of the story starting in verse 35. And it shall come to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and he said, Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you and your enemies, the people of Ammon. Verse 37, Then she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went away with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And lastly, last two verses, And it was so that at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went out 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite, if I'm saying that right. So much like in the Bible when we see Hannah dedicating Samuel to the Lord, Jephthah's daughter was dedicated to serving God. Scripture shows it in the Bible that women have served in the temple in a special dedicated class of women, serving in various roles like door porters, musicians, singers, workers of cloth, etc. Jephthah's daughter appears to have been dedicated in this manner and therefore will have to remain unmarried and a virgin for her entire life. Jephthah's vow causes his daughter to never have the opportunity to marry and have children. As a parent, I couldn't imagine taking that away from my children, and I imagine that weighed very heavily on Jephthah. Jephthah and his daughters would have no descendants, no inheritors. She would never be a wife or mother. He would never have the opportunity to be a grandfather. This seems to fit with the remaining scriptures much more than her being sacrificed. Twice it talks about her bewailing her virginity, and then it also talks about after the vow was carried out that she knew no man. It seems like weird things to focus on if she had just been and sacrificed and killed to bewail the virginity and talk about that she knew no man. The reading of this passage solves all the questions and problems that we talked about from the beginning. Jephthah did have a detailed knowledge of God and his ways, that he was led by the Spirit, and that by keeping his vow, he did it in a righteous way and acted with complete faith, entrusting his and his family's life into God's hands. So a couple of quick lessons as we wrap up. Besides clearing up the difficult passage, there are a couple lessons that we can learn from this vow and Jephthah's life. The Bible clearly shows that we are to be people who keep our word, even if it hurts. Do we follow through as people of God? And when we say we'll do something, do we actually keep our word and do it? And the second lesson is that we learn here is that God didn't ask Jephthah to make this vow. But once he did, that God fully expected that he would keep it. So therefore, as wise individuals, we should be very careful in what commitments and what vows we would make. So as we wrap up then, Jephthah, if we, even one of those three words that are commonly could be changed and the commentaries say could be changed, if either any of them were changed, Jephthah didn't commit an abomination and sacrifice his child. A correct understanding of this passage shows that his daughter was dedicated to serving God and would never be able to be married or have children, which was difficult for Jephthah and his daughter to bear. God is just, fair, loving, and he keeps his vows, and he expects us to do the same as his people, and should be therefore very careful in what commitments we make to both God and man.